been thinking as we were singing here this morning, you know, the last of the year gives us lots of time to reflect. It gives us an occasion to kind of look back. In a minute, we're going to look forward and see what it's time for in your life and in mine. But I got to thinking, you know, I'll bet there are not a few, perhaps quite a number of us this morning who have reason to give God thanks. Maybe 2006 was uncertain at best in your situation. It could be health. It could be a family situation, a challenge that really you didn't know how it was going to turn out. But here you are on the eve of saying goodbye to 2006, and you survived. You endured. You saw God express His goodness. Psalm 84:11 says, "The Lord is our sun and our shield. He gives both grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly." Maybe that's your story. You sit here on the eve of a new year and you're saying, looking back, you know, I faced a surgery I was not at all sure would turn out, and here I am. Or I faced a job loss and there was just nothing coming around the corner, but I'm employed today. I was in a tough relational spot 6 months, 9 months, 11 months ago, but today God has shown that He does not withhold anything from those who walk uprightly. So just for a minute, can you share a little? I could point out six or seven of you right now because I know your stories. I know what's been happening in your life. But somebody just want to kind of get us started, Zine? I can come over with a microphone real fast. You wanna come down front? You come on down. You don't want me to walk that fast, is what you're saying?
Yeah.
All right, I'll stay with you, Zine. Yeah, it's on.
I don't really need it.
This is Zine Stewart.
A lot of you have prayed for me this year. And, you know, if it hadn't been for those prayers, I don't think I'd be here today. In fact, the first of the year, I told Nancy, I feel that God's calling me home. But here I am, thanks to your prayers. And I just praise God, and I thank every one of you.
Praise God. That's worth talking about. Thank you, Zine. That's great. Others? Yeah, Karen.
Just briefly, on Thanksgiving Day, I led my mother, who is 83 years old, to Christ.
Praise God.
And that's been 28 years of work.
Ah.
And persecution and many other problems that go along with that kind of a story. But we are just, for the last month, praising God. That was a miracle.
Amen. Oh, that's so good. 30 years. That's 28 years. That's almost three decades of waiting and hoping. Others. Larry.
My wife's afraid I'm going to talk about our 40-year relationship on the rocks, so I'm not. You know, the Lord says that we are to be confident in the fact that He will supply food, shelter, clothing, and if the New Testament were written today, health insurance along with that. And throughout 2006, my job was going south. I had it in writing that I was to separate from the company. It was to have been in September. And the long story short is, as most of you of my species and the human gender being males, we take our responsibility to supply for our families very seriously. And one can become wrapped up in just totally immersed in that and worried about it. And somehow or another, walking through that, traveling 48 of 52 weeks, flying 48 of 52 weeks, Lord really just gave me a peace that was otherworldly and has no explanation other than God Almighty. And as the Lord even has control over the corporate environment, which sometimes you wonder if He does, I'm remaining with the company, which is really a very strange answer to prayer, because it was kind of like I was so, Lord, I can't wait to get rid of this environment, and then here I am back in a different position. So it's kind of interesting the way he works, to say the least, and he is faithful at all times in every situation.
Absolutely. Amen. That's great, Larry. You'll be traveling less in the coming year? So there is a downside to that blessing. He doesn't get to go to California and have a bubble every other week. So, but that's great. Others? Oh, Donette.
2005 and 6 have been rough for the Mueller family, both in the marriage, and jobs, and financial, and we still have a struggle to conquer. But the struggle has really strengthened my faith, and I know that we'll get through it. So thank you for your prayers.
Praise God. Praise God. That's good. That's good. The testing of your faith produces endurance. That's right. Let endurance have its perfect result. Thanks. Pam.
I think this would have been easier if I'd done it Thanksgiving, but I know a lot of you prayed. 2005 was a pretty rough year at my job, and a year ago, 6th of January, I got fired. And as much as that would have seemed like a down part, that was actually a real blessing. And I know a lot of people came up and they said, man, you can't believe how relaxed and better you look. There was so much stress on me. And Herb was traveling every week in a job that he was starting to get worn out of. And the Lord, through a lot of different situations, gave us two new jobs, and I'm just very glad, and thank you all for your prayers. My church family is really important to me, and I love you all.
Mm. Thanks, Pam. That's good. A lot of, can you pass this down to Dan at the end of your row? Dan, I was thinking about you this morning.
You know, my daughter summed it up pretty well on the Christmas card. She said, wow, what a year. And Steve, you were there. After 8 hours under a surgeon's knife, God said, I'll take over.
Yeah.
And he did.
Yeah, he did. He really did. I like how Dan says it. You're 8 months old now?
Yeah.
8 months old. Got a brand new life. Yes, right down the aisle to John.
This is kind of hard to talk about, but this last year was a real struggle with my teenage son. A lot of you know and have been praying for him. And thanks to your prayers and God, he's off the streets, has a place to live, and he has a job. So that's a big praise. And then another blessing in my life is God brought Sarah into my life, and I'm getting married in February. So.
I don't know about you. I'm feeling the love right now. I'm a minister. We can pull this off right this moment if you. That's so great. That's really good. I hope you're here, remembering the names of different people, from Zine to just now John and Dan and Pam and others in between, because Donette, Larry, because I want you to pray. In a minute, we're just going to pray and just let you just kind of lift up whoever the Lord keeps on your heart in the next couple of minutes here. Others? Blanca.
Hi, everyone. I was a stranger in 2006 to the Grace Place, and I just want to tell you how I found this place. One of my coworkers wanted to look at the apartments across the street, and we went over there, and then as we were pulling out of the apartments, we saw the sign, the Grace Place, and I said, wow, you know, that's a neat church, and or neat name for a church. And so in 2006, I moved to King City, and stranger, total stranger, and I remembered the Grace Place, and I started coming here. And the first day that I came here, you all greeted me and met people that I knew in King City, and you know, and it was just a wonderful, warm welcome. And I felt right at home, right away. You know, it's just like. Wow. Coming from, you know, a totally strange place. And I just want to thank everybody for being so kind and welcoming me.
Ah, praise the Lord. That's good. Remember, yeah. You went to Honduras with our crew and She's got clout. She even got mail here on Christmas Eve, right in the worship service. Anybody else? I don't want to miss anyone. Alberta.
Well, I can say that it was a year of just praising the Lord. I went through heartache. I went through illness. I went through financial trouble. But people here saw that deed, and they helped me at the right time. You know, I'm not amazed that God comes just when I need it. Yeah. So I thank everybody for helping me. But, you know, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus.
Ah, that's good. Feel a song coming on right now. Brian, look up Psalm Isaiah 43, 1-3. I want you to read that real quick, because I'm hearing a theme in so much of what's being shared here this morning, and it comes out of this. Let me bring a microphone to you. Isaiah 43, 1-3.
But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead.
There's lots of stories of fire and flood. Some that are not, we're not on the other side of them yet. You know, we're in the middle of it. And yet you're hearing the voice of satisfaction and confidence in Christ, that God is going to see me through. God's going to sustain me through what I'm going through right now. You know, there's been a lot of fire and flood in 28 years, Karen, as you waited and hoped and wanted something that you had really no control over, no power to change. But God pulled that off really winning the heart of your mom, and every other story that's being told here this morning. Even if you're not, as you look at the last day of the year, through it yet, I think for the next couple of minutes, let's just give God thanks for being with me in it, for sustaining and supporting and empowering me to just see another day, to walk with Him another step, and to hopefully watch as He works. Some of you have kids that have not turned the corner. Some of you have a spouse that has not surrendered to Jesus. Some of you have a health situation that is far from healed and resolved. So there's still a lot of fire and flood that we're walking through. But we know a God that many have given testimony to right now, that is with us in all of that. So would you bow with me, and just for a moment or two, if you feel like leading out in prayer, you just go ahead and do that, and then I'll share a little bit from the Word this morning as we spend time there. Lord, you have supplied and sustained us. You have strengthened us, and you have been about the work that we pray about often, making us more like your Son, Jesus, and less like ourselves. That's a hard road. But God, I hear stories this morning. It just humbles me to see you working in so many lives, in so many ways. We join Karen in celebrating nearly a three-decade longing and that her mother now knows you and will one day be with you. And we know that, God, if you can transform a life, if you can win someone that holds out for so long, charming them and wooing them into a relationship with you, Lord, that everything else that has been mentioned this morning is completely within reason and within the scope of your strength and might and power. I've heard a theme throughout what has been shared here of people praying. Thank you for putting us on our knees, Lord, for making us a people that are advancing mightily on our knees, because we recognize that it's not by might or power, but it's by your Spirit that anything of lasting value and significance will ever be accomplished. May this be another year where we wait on you. If Jim Wilson were here this morning, he would stand to his feet and give you praise for a parking lot that is ready to be filled with car after car, filled with people that don't know you, that are searching for something that you have helped many find here at the Grace Place. A joy-filled, grace-filled walk with Jesus Christ. So, Lord, as we think about this coming year, we pray that you would put in our hearts some stirrings, cause us to have a firm determination to follow you and to walk with you and to see you smile. For we ask all of these things in the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, your green sheet is doubling this morning as an outline. It's that time of year, of course, New Year's Eve. And with New Year's Eve comes, I suppose for most people, a feeling of out with the old and in with the new. And a time we probably, most of us, start to think in terms of changes that are needed or necessary or resolutions that we want or need to make. And maybe a sense of resolution, of determined follow-through to, make, I don't know what it is for you, but you know, some of the classics, losing weight or giving up a habit that you've been wanting to shake for a long time. It's generally the time of year people think that way. Not all, though. There's a cynic I came across that said New Year's resolution is something that goes out in 1 year and that goes in 1 year and out the other. I totally blew that. That was really funny when I first read it. But a New Year's resolution is something that goes in 1 year and out the other. Right? See, I'm smiling at John Riley because that's your kind of humor, isn't it, John? That's a good... You would have laughed if John had been up here sharing that one. You know, I Googled New Year's resolution. I just thought, well, am I alone in this? And, you know, I thought I'd be curious to see how many people are thinking this way. And I found that there were a few others, 183 million others thinking New Year's resolutions. I looked the word resolution up. And I discovered something that I think has a handle for you and me to hold on to. It's a simple, but I think a definition that works. And resolution simply means firm determination. Okay, everybody, put your book or your Bible down, put your pen, anything you're writing with right now, and you got to have two fists when you do this. Okay, firm determination. All right, now try it with me. It's like milking a cow. Firm determination, okay? Now, but you got to put the face into it, okay? It's not just me up here. It's firm determination. Now, pretend you're right now in an IRS meeting next year where you're trying to explain what you did with your taxes. You got to have a firm determination, right? Now, you're going next month to talk to your boss about a raise. Firm determination. You got it? All right? All right. So let me ask you this morning, what are you firmly determine to do this coming year. Now, this becomes sort of a locker room pep talk before the big game, unless we think about it in spiritual terms. Then it becomes altogether life-impacting and even potentially transforming. When we word it this way, what is God calling you? What's God calling me to do as yet another year begins? Well, that's one that stops you in your tracks, or should, and makes you and me say, wait a minute. What is God calling me to be firmly determined to do in partnership with Him this coming year? That's got as many answers as there are people in our gathering this morning. It is a question that might take you into things like, well, I want to recommit to our core purpose. In fact, I want to bite off a chunk of that for myself. And I want to begin with a greater, with a firmer determination to love God and to love others to God. Maybe that's your answer. Or perhaps for you is a bit more of the mundane. I came across, it seemed like this was getting the most response on my Google search. The top 10 New Year's resolution. Maybe it's one of these for you. Spend more time with family and friends. Put the fit in fitness. You know, tame the bulge. Maybe you got some pounds to lose. You want to bust away from a bad habit like quitting smoking or enjoying life more. You want to be so, you know, intense, serious all the time. You want to, you know, some of you got your, you know, shorts in a wad. You need to back off this year and just relax. Okay? Maybe that's going to be a better you at the end of the year. People go, man, I enjoyed hanging out. That person has not been a hanger-outer until this year. It's been good. Maybe it's quit drinking. Maybe it's getting out of debt or learning a new language or some other subject. You're going to become a new student of sorts or helping others or getting organized. Now, whatever the case, if our resolutions are to bear fruit, which is, to me, it's the only reason for having them. You want to see outcome, right? Then it requires firm determination. That's what's going to take us there. Now, and no time like the present to get started. So, speaking of time, if you were with us not many weeks ago, mid-December, you remember that the word time came up when describing the arrival, the descent of God's own Son, Jesus, when the right time had come. So there is something in Scripture about time. Now, you might say, well, that's kind of a stretch. You're going to draw that in. Well, no, but Scripture does, through Solomon, the wise one, point out that there's a time for every activity under heaven. So there's a right time to do whatever you set out with God to partner with and become firmly determined to do in the coming year. Same way it works with me. So as you think of 2007, let me ask again, what are you firmly determined to do? Because, well, it's about time. It's about time for you to do it. Now, as I looked at the idea of time, I put together a short list. And I thought, well, let's use the acronym TIME. And that's what I'm going to just kind of briefly walk through. It's about time this morning to do these four things. And I think these four things probably could be on any or all of our lists as we set out on a new year. What is it about time for? Well, the first T stands for touch someone in need. Touch someone in need. The point of a parable I want you to look at briefly with me in Luke chapter 10. So grab your Bible and turn to page 735. Luke chapter 10 is a story of the Good Samaritan. It's a parable that Jesus taught. I like what one person said a long time ago. I read, he said, Parables are like a laser beam. They bore a hole in you with the point they're intending to make. So you cannot miss the point of this or any parable that's taught in Scripture. Now, let's just take a quick peek with fresh eyes this morning. And I don't want us to get sidetracked, okay, or become sort of preoccupied with a lot of detail. There's so much more, I guess is what I'm saying, than what I plan to say from this brief look at Luke chapter 10. But just listen for this morning for the big idea, okay? So verse 25 begins this parable. One occasion, an expert in the law stood, so we got a lawyer here standing up to test Jesus. So you already know something of his motive. He's testing him. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Comes his question. What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? He answered, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this that you have just said, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. Reed dodged the bullet. So he asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, it's a dusty mountain winding road, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him senseless, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite happened along this stretch of road, and when he came to the place, he saw him, and he too passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him and bandaged up his wounds and poured oil and wine and then put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn to take care of him. And the next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, would you please? He said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra cost this might represent to you. Which of these three, Jesus then asked, do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The lawyer said, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Jesus teaches us it's time, if you're not in the habit, to start noticing need. And when you notice it, do something about it. Notice need. And when you notice it, do something about it. This parable doesn't teach, verse 29, who is my neighbor? That is the wrong question. In fact, Jesus never answered that question. Jesus changed the question completely. The parable is not, who is my neighbor? Drop down to verse 36 and you'll see what the parable is about. The parable is about what kind of neighbor are you? Who proved to be the neighbor? Not, well, listen, I got a bunch of love stored up. If all I could do is figure out who's deserving of this love, then I would pour it out. Jesus says, wrong question. The issue here isn't, who should I show love to? The issue here is, what kind of a person are you? And are you willing to show love? Period. What kind of a neighbor are you? It seems to me it's time for some to stop crossing the street to get away from need and to begin to cross the street to find a way to meet the need. And they are everywhere. Who are the needy? Who are the beaten and bloodied ones of our day? They're the poor. You know that. We've got such a growing heart for the poor here in our church. I think that's why the Spirit of God is smiling at us. I think we care about the homeless, the sick, the diseased, There are many of them. The Bridgetown ministry, the apartment ministry across the street. I'm convinced of this. Listen to me now. I'm convinced that if you ask God to give you a heart to do something about people in need, to notice their need and do something about it, I'm convinced that if you have a heart, He will give you the eyes to see the need. All right, there's the first thing that I think is time for. It's time to touch someone in need. To continue to touch someone in need if you're in the habit of doing that already. Here's the second. I include someone on the outside. Include someone on the outside. Every culture has its outsiders. They're known by different names. Foreigner, alien, in church settings, maybe a visitor. In Jesus' day, there was a three-way tie. It was women, it was lepers, and it was Gentiles. All had in common a feeling of being on the outside. In fact, it was thought to be, this is the most amazing statement I'm going to share with you. It was thought to be a pious thing, that's a big word for a religious and spiritually sounding statement. For a man to come into a worship setting like ours, to lift his hands to heaven and say, "I bless you, O God, that thou hast not made me a woman." And there was this sense of, man, that guy's dialed in. You imagine that? I mean, you and I, it's almost offensive for you to even hear me say that, isn't it? Not in that day. In that day, that was, come on up, move your seat forward a little bit. That was a big deal. Thank you, God, that I'm not a woman, said a man in a worship gathering. It was required in that day of a leper not only to be separated from society, but whenever anyone from society were to come within a certain proximity of that leper, for him to cry out in a loud voice, "Unclean! Unclean!" so as to prevent anybody from potential defilement. So women had it bad, lepers had it bad, and Gentiles had it bad. You realize if you were to look, some of you have a Bible that has a diagram of the temple. If you were to look at that diagram of the temple, the very arrangement of the temple in Jesus' day made sure that non-Jews stayed on the outside. It was called the outer court of the Gentiles. By design, it was built into the design plans of the temple that non-Jews stayed on the outside and were expected to remain there. You talk about lesser people. You talk about people that are on the outside looking in. Listen to this from Dorothy Sayers, one of my favorite contemporaries of C.S. Lewis. She says, "Women were the first at the cradle and the last at the cross. When Jesus encountered a leper, he did more than heal him, something he could have done from a distance. Hey, you in the back. I see that you're afflicted with leprosy. You're healed. Have a great day." That wasn't enough. Jesus walked from where he stood and heard this man who was hurting and crying out, "Unclean, stay away from me." And he walked straight up to the man and touched him. And in doing that, in engaging in John chapter 4, John chapter 8 with a woman in a tender way, not in a condescending way. At every point along the way, Jesus, whether it's a Gentile, you want a Gentile of Gentiles? A Samaritan. They're in the category of scum, trailer trash of that day. Jesus broke every rule every day to include someone on the outside. To say, "I'm not bound by a bunch of stupid ideas. I love you." Philip Yancey has presented a picture of this inclusiveness. I love these words. Read them carefully. Jesus moved the emphasis from God's holiness, which, if you think about it, is very exclusive. Only the chief high priest could get anywhere near the Holy of Holies, right? You know that to be true. And it spread out from there all the way to the court of the Gentiles. Jesus moved the emphasis from God's holiness, which was very exclusive, to God's mercy, which is very inclusive. Instead of the message, no undesirables allowed, which says to most people, stay out, Jesus proclaimed in God's kingdom, there are no undesirables. You messed up. The bigger the mess, the bigger the place for you right here, says Jesus. You come in from the outside. Why not pursue with firm determination to include someone on the outside? You know, by the way, just a secret. I think I know how to do that the best. All you have to do is remember what it was like to be on the outside. And there's not a single person here who at some point in his or her life can't relate to that. Just remember what it was like to be on the outside. And then invite them in. Touch someone in need. Include someone on the outside. Here's a third thing that's time for. Make a decision to follow Christ more closely, if you're already following Him now. I can't think of a more important pursuit and purpose for anyone. It will require just that. Firm determination. Not just going to happen. It doesn't work that way. I like what Swindoll says about people that think it'll just happen. Hanging out at church hoping it will transform you into a deep Christian is only slightly less foolish than expecting enough time in a garage to turn you into a car. Not going to happen. You've got to be firmly determined. I repeat, following Christ more closely won't just happen. There's a bias in nature toward wild. So says A.W. Tozer. Just leave the garden of your spiritual life unattended. Come back in a month and see what it looks like. Add 11 more months to that and see what you'll look like in the last Sunday of 2007. Jesus makes an offer to us all. If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself. Do three of terribly unnatural things. Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. A single sweeping invitation, followed by a terribly difficult list of demands. Maybe that's why Paul spoke of his pursuit with these words, my determined purpose. Do you see him going? Firm determination. My determined purpose is that I may know Him. I show up with a hunger. I want to go the next step with God. I want to know Him with such a determined purpose that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him. What's that look like? I'm more comfortable in the presence of God. I'm more relaxed. The more deeply and intimately acquainted I become with a friend, the more we kick our feet up on the coffee table and sip coffee and have a talk. That's how it looks with Christ. It's to follow Christ more closely with a determined purpose. It may mean some changes in your life this year, especially if you're saying, you know, I hear you, but I have not. I've been sort of like hanging out in a garage thinking I'll become a car a little bit spiritually. I come to church and think, you know, is it making a difference? But some are going the next. They're in a Bethmore Bible study, some of you ladies. And you're in a men's Bible study, some of you men. And you're in the youth group getting plugged in to a discipleship group, going on mission trips. You're going to the Bridgetown. You're showing up at work parties. in lots of ways you're engaging because you're saying, you know, it's not just going to happen. You've got to have a determined purpose. Maybe for you in the coming year, it's saying, you know, I'm not just going to go to church once every 3 weeks or so. I'm going to be there every week, nurturing, cultivating, growing my walk with Christ. I'm going to plug into Bible study. I'm going to go to men's prayer. I'm going to go to women's prayer. I'm going to become part of the army of people that are interceding on behalf of God's people here. I'm going to serve differently than I have this past year. I'm going to find a place and plug in. Why not daily decide, you know, I'm going to start my day, Lord, make me more like you and less like me. I think that's probably going to take a ton of firm determination that's going to take and hold in our lives. One final pursuit, E, express the giving heart of God. Express the giving heart of God. I think its time has come. Increasing numbers of us are doing that. I've mentioned many along the way this morning. We've just celebrated Christmas, the coming to earth of God the Son. Listen to how that greatest event in human history was presented. For God so loved the world that He gave. It's right there. It was driving the arrival. God gave. The express purpose for which Christ came was to serve and to, there's the word again, give His life a ransom for many. Describing the priority that should shape the way God's people give, Jesus said it this way, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So many, I get so excited. I talk to people in different areas of leadership and they say, you know, there's a greater level of interest in serving, in giving. There's a greater commitment level. Not occasional, not sporadic, but a consistency that's happening even as people tithe. They're giving at a level that says God is behind the wheel, even of that sensitive area of our lives. The releasing of His resources to do His work. That's huge. When Jesus sent out His disciples, you know, He told His people, freely you have received. So freely, there's the word one last time. Give. Let it go. It came to you. Let it go from you. Well, that's my four pursuits for the new year. Touch someone in need. T. Include someone on the outside. I. Make a decision to follow Christ more closely. M. And express the giving heart of God. E. And as you can imagine, each will require firm determination. I guess that it could sum it up best. Maybe you're firmly determined to say, God, in a year from now, December 31st, 2007, I want to be more like you and even less like me. If that works for you, I'd like you to bow your head right now. More like you, Lord, and less like me. I thank you for these wonderful people that truly are part of a family that you are growing here. I thank you for the privilege of pastoring, shepherding these people. I'll take a long time today to get back down on the ground because of the thrill of hearing story after story of your involvement in people's lives this morning. And for all of that, I give you thanks, God. There's so much. There's an abundance of evidence that your Holy Spirit is on the move here, changing our lives. May we become a church marked even in greater measure by touching needs, by including outsiders, by making a greater commitment to walk with you more closely. And by at every turn and every step along the way, expressing your giving heart. Oh, Jesus, we love you. We love what you're doing in our lives. And we love that you have drawn us together as a family to share in these experiences. We give to you now as we conclude this year with gratitude. In the name of Jesus.